There's ups and downs, and there's cycles to it. You pick up on that. Sometimes you're on the end of an upside spectrum, and sometimes you're on the downside of the spectrum of life. And we have times where we recognize that we are in season, and then there are times when we're out of season. Scripture says in Psalms 1:3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so the righteous is promised there, has a time in life that the Holy Spirit points out it is his season. And Paul tells the preacher to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. And so basically he's saying to the preacher, preach the word at all times, but at the very least you can see there's a time when it's not our season. Because we're not in that eternal pattern yet where our leaf never withers. Right now, life has seasons just like the years of creation. Some days we've stood against the enemy and we've slain utterly. And then there's other times where we got knocked down. And we got a few in here tonight that were at Wall Builders last night, and actually the last couple of nights that we've been meeting there. And what we're doing there is we're using the book of wall building, just going through it occasionally, and then going by the book of Joshua as a guide for living. And so we were considering the battle at Ai, which is a battle that Israel lost there, and we've been covering why. What missteps did they take, and what did they fail to do? The question, why did they lose? Even why did the Lord allow them to lose? And that's ultimately what we've been focused upon. And my message to them that I preached was, you won't win them all. You won't. And I wanted to be clear as to what I was saying and what I wasn't saying. I didn't say, you know, the old saying is you can't win them all. I didn't say that, amen. You can win them all by the power of God's grace and by the armor of God, in the Spirit of God. It's just, we won't, amen. Truth is, we're going to lose some, and that's just part of it. The Lord's going to let us lose some, and some of the reasons he'll do that is because some of the reasons he let Ai lose. And the point tonight, that's not what I'm preaching, is that Israel's on a journey at that point, and they crossed Jordan, and first on the scale was Jericho, and they won it. They won it in a big way. And next up was little old Ai, and they lost. Ai's little compared to Jericho, and they got routed. They retreated from their enemy. And the point tonight is, it was a journey. It was one thing after another. Ai's a different stage at the journey for Israel than Jericho was, and the challenge was different. The enemy was different. The plan to win for both was a completely different strategy. And so they fought them on different days. Here's where we're at in 1 Kings. We're dealing with a man named Elijah, of course. And on one day, he is standing up to the false prophets of Baal that number 450. That's not counting the prophets of the groves, which number at 400. And these all serve the Queen Jezebel. And then, the day after, he seems like a different man. And we look here at chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And so we're familiar, I hope everyone is, with what happens before this. There on Mount Carmel, that was an incredible day. That day, you know, was a day of great revelation, and of course, a day of great victory. It was a day that God answered. And we all know those moments in our life when God answers, they impress upon our memory, And so the fire of God fell, and the showers of blessings followed. And my message tonight is, but there was a day after. There was a day after. And there always is. And you got to be aware of that. A lot of times high marks of our life in this journey are followed by some low places. And there's different reasons why that'll be. That great day on Carmel, it had all the elements of the mighty moving of God. The land, of course, the people needed rain, and such would only come by God answering by fire. And so what you have, if you look back one chapter, chapter 18, verse 1, is there is a promise of showers, of blessings. He says in verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay, so there's the promise of showers. Amen. The song we sing, there shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And on that day at Carmel, there's a promise of the showers of blessing. The context is contrasted with what God has promised with the human efforts of Ahab and Obadiah trying to meet the need of the land for the hour. They're searching out fountains of water, it says. They're looking for brooks, trying to save the livestock. And then up comes Elijah, the so-called disturber of peace. And he's a disturber of peace for an apostate kingdom. It's a false peace. And look down at verse 17. Verse 17 it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So that's the setup for the test as to who was God. And the challenge was the God that answers by fire, let him be God. So it's a test of fire, but it's preceding the showers of blessings that they need. And it wasn't the God who answers by feelings, and it wasn't the God who answers by finances, and it wasn't the God who answers by fame. It's the God who answers by fire. And the text goes on to tell about how that when it came Elijah's turn, he would repair the altars, and then the fire of the Lord would fall. And all this, of course, are providing for us subtle lessons that we take to heart, that if there needs to be the repairing of the altar in our life, whether it be an altar of sacrifice or an altar of worship, amen, that's going to happen before the fire falls. And God sent the fire, and it says down there in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Now, we often talk about Elijah praying down the fire, but that wasn't all. His prayers also brought in the rain. And that's what the New Testament gives witness to. His prayers brought forth those showers of blessing, and we need both. We need both the fire and the showers, and with him, it was the fire first. But look down there at verse 42. Verse 42, he says, and so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So again, that's a great day. That's a day where light has prevailed and the false has not only been exposed, the false has been deposed of. And it's a day when the altar is repaired, the fire of God has fallen, and the rains have come. But then there's that day after. There's a day after Carmel. The day after the big day. Sometimes that can be a really hard day. It's almost like, blessings set us up for the eventual fall. We get puffed up and the wind gets let out of us. I mentioned Israel had been organized coming out of the wilderness into an armed encampment where they had over 600,000 soldiers. These were folks who had been slaves. They had been servants in Egyptian bondage. And then suddenly God organizes them and they become men that the Holy Spirit says are ready for war. They are ready for the battle. But upon God moving and getting them across Jordan, they had to come to that city of Jericho, which is a high-walled city, shut up. And the Bible says none were going in and none were coming out. And it's well-defensed. It's solidly defended. It's a large city. And while Joshua's out there not knowing what's next, he knows that he's the leader of this organization. He's out there scouting out what needs to happen, trying to figure out what's the best thing they need to do, doesn't know what they need to do, studying the problem. And then thankfully, while overlooking things, the Bible says there appeared a man over against him. And it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's host. And it says he stood out from him with his sword drawn. And of course, the sword being drawn is not a threat. It's as if to say, I'm ready to. And so Joshua, of course, not knowing who it was at first, he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord just answered him, nay. You're either with me or not. And the captain of the Lord's host, he said, I am come as the captain of the Lord's host. And it's right then and there that Joshua accepted his rank. He ain't the leader. The Lord is. And as we said there the last few nights, Joshua fell at the right feet, and he followed the right plan, and they finished the right way. God blessed them in victory there. They got their marching orders from the captain of the Lord's host, and Joshua at that moment found out he's second in charge, that the one who's really in charge was on the job, and he's standing there ready with his sword already drawn. And what you read there is you find out he had a battle plan that was unlike anything Joshua would have ever come up with. Joshua's thinking, what are we going to do against that walled up city? Against mighty Jericho, what can we do against them? And the Lord said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around that city every day for 7 days. You're going to march around that city for 6 days. One time, and the seventh day, you're all going to march around it 7 times. You're going to stay quiet. Nobody's going to say anything for 7 days until that seventh day. When I bid you shout, then you'll shout. And once they pulled all that off, the men there that are standing there to defend Jericho are on the walls. They're behind the walls, of course. And God moved his hand and the walls came down. And just figuring that best there, I imagine at least their first two lines of defense are destroyed and disoriented. All the rest there in Israel attacked. And they don't suffer a single casualty. I mean, what a great day. I mean, they won. They didn't lose a man. And then immediately, on the heels of that victory, here comes Ai. See, even with victory over Jericho, there's a day after. And Joshua goes from shouting and watching the walls go down. I mean, he's scouting first, and then he's shouting. And he sees what the Lord's done. They're suddenly charging up that hill at Ai. And the Bible says they suffered 36 casualties, whereas before they had none. And they end up realizing that the Lord's not with them. And they retreat against from the enemy there. And old shouting Joshua, next thing you know, he's down on his face. And he's praying. He said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And if you read that carefully, you see, it looks as if Joshua's no sooner said that that he regrets that he said it. Because he says, O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, In other words, he gets discouraged and he speaks like a fool and he realizes he sounds just like the bunch that died in the wilderness. And so he corrects himself, and the Lord has to tell the man, you know, that was scouting out Jericho and shouting when the walls came down to quit pouting now and get up. He said, get up, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? And their response to victory over Jericho is what led to the defeat at Ai. They had a great first battle, but the battle after that, not nearly as good. And trying experiences, like I said, they usually follow victorious ones. We have a good experience, and suddenly on the heels of that, here comes something else. And it's usually because of the way we respond to victory, or the way we respond to success. And sometimes valleys just come after the mountaintop experiences. It's not because of sin. It's not because of a misstep. It's just part of life, because it's part of the journey. And as I said, life is a journey. You're going to have mountaintop experiences. You're going to have valley low experiences. Amen. And we see in Scripture, Jesus himself, he comes to John the Baptist, who is having a preaching meeting at the River of Jordan. And as he's preaching, I mean, things are breaking up and people are humbling themselves and they're forming a line to get baptized by John. And of course, they're showing repentance, they're showing faith, they're showing humility. And lo and behold, Jesus got in line to get baptized. And it shocked John the Baptist so much that he said, you ought to be baptizing me. And of course, the Lord gave him some light so that he could pull himself together, do what was necessary. And that, you know, when that happened, God the Father interrupts that event and says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the Spirit of God flutters down on him in the sight of John and stays on him so that John recognizes this is the Lord's anointed. This is the Christ. And he begins to preach Jesus and tell everybody, this is the one right here the Lord told me about. And the very next statement you read in the Bible, Matthew 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So as great as that scene was at his baptism, there was a day after when he'd be led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And right after God the Father spoke, this is my Son, Satan comes saying, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Sort of mocking him, tempting him. So this is just part of the journey. Part of the journey of life, part of the journey of faith. And even think of Paul the Apostle, who would somehow get called into the third heaven. I don't understand it. He didn't understand it. So if he didn't understand it, I sure don't understand it. But he visited the third heaven and he witnessed things he couldn't even write about. He couldn't even tell about. And that's a glorious experience for him to be part of. But think about it. He only had to return to what he calls later his thorn in the flesh. So, I mean, as great as that experience was for him to behold the glory of God, to see there in the third heaven all that he saw witnessing that glory, he comes back to a thorn in the flesh. There's a day after that. And there's a day after that. And it's got to go on. In our text here with Elijah, he's come not to what's called a mountaintop experience in chapter 19. It's not even a valley experience. It's going to lead to a cave experience. He's going to learn some things in a cave that he wasn't going to learn any other way. Again, the New Testament prepares us for this, telling us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he too experienced the emotional roller coaster of life that we go through. I mean, there's times we're raised up, there's times we're leveling out, there's times we're bottoming out. And Elijah was subject to that stuff too. He went through the same thing. And a man who goes from showing up out of nowhere to stand before the king and give him the word of God from Deuteronomy and say, it's not going to rain anymore, because of the burden he's carrying for his people to know God, and then trusting God for provision later on, besides a drying brook, waiting for ravens to bring him something to eat, and then going to a widow and living off of the bottom of a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil all that time. He's seen God raise her son from the dead and showed himself again to Ahab, made the challenge for the showdown at Mount Carmel there with the Baalite prophets there. But by chapter 19, the scripture says he has run for his life and he's crawled up underneath a juniper tree, and figuratively speaking, he's ready to wave the white flag and say, I give up. And you say, what happened? Well, you felt like this. I felt like this. He was subject to like passions as we are. The roller coaster, amen. He has let disappointments discourage him. That's what's happened. For one, after all that running he's done, and the hand of God was on him, yet just because the hand of God's on him, he's using that physical frame. No doubt the hand of God leaves him like the ministry would take place in the Old Testament, and now he's physically tired. Even if the Spirit of God was on him when he did what he did, so the vessel that was used, that physical body, I believe is tired. I believe is give out. Physical weariness sometimes plays a part in all this. It's hard to be spiritual when you're not feeling good physically. It's hard to think of the things of God when you're dealing with pain every day. When you're dealing with just being worn out, it can add to discouragement. It can tilt the scales when we've already faced certain disappointments there. And for Elijah, again, what was he disappointed about? He wanted the people to get right with God. That was it. That was his burden. He wanted it so bad, he prayed, and God responded and took away the rain for 3.5 years. And as the fire falls from God, he's got to be thinking, well, this is it. This is it. I mean, God has showed up. Sure enough, their heart has turned. Sure enough, they're going to follow the Lord now. And in all this, he suffers another setback because he realizes Jezebel, she's still in the way. And he's got to be thinking, you know, when he realizes this thing ain't going to go the way he expects it, he's got to be thinking, what more could happen? I mean, if the fire of God falling from heaven, testifying that he is the God, if that doesn't turn their heart, what will? If that doesn't fix what's wrong with this nation, what will get to them? And so he's downhearted, he's give out, he wants to cash in. He says, it's enough. It's enough. A good man who got down, it happens, gets down on his people, gets down on their leaders, gets down on himself, gets down on life. Elijah's obviously disappointed. Things didn't happen the way he thought they would. And Elijah allows those disappointments to get to him. He allows those disappointments to discourage him. See, disappointments are one thing. To be discouraged, that's another. Disappointments are going to happen. There's no stopping it. You're going to be disappointed. There's no way to keep that from happening. But there are things, of course, you know, that we want to happen. There are things that we expect to happen. And when it doesn't come to our liking, we're going to be disappointed. But being discouraged, that's something else. Being discouraged means that you're robbed of courage. You've been zapped. Your will to press on, your will to fight, you're disarmed of courage. It's been taken from you there. And I'm going to tell you something. In order to serve God, you got to have courage. It takes courage to serve the Lord. And in this life, there are going to be a number of disappointments in all of our lives. And some of them are going to be severe. And sometimes they're not so severe, but they can stack up. And there can be a lot of disappointments and weigh just as much as a big one. And in that case, if we get our eyes off the real goal line and off the real prize, we may just let our disappointments totally disarm us from being able to go forward. And that's where Elijah's at. Great a man as he was, he has ran for his life. He has crawled up under a juniper tree and he has requested for the Lord to take him out, kill him. Take his life. He said, I'm no better than my father's. Now, where did that come from? It's like it's a revelation. Like maybe he thought he was better than his father's. And he's finding out, you know, his bubble's been popped. And he's realizing he's no better than his father's. No one ever said he was. But he's realizing he's just like everybody else. He gets tired like everybody else. He gets discouraged like everybody else. And so Elijah, the day after his disappointments, to get the best of him there, robs him of courage, and then here's another mistake he makes. He isolates himself. He isolates himself. The Holy Spirit walks us through what Elijah did wrong so that we can learn from it. What happened? What went wrong the day after Carmel? And tells us his reaction to the threat of Jezebel, that he went for his life to Beersheba, and specifically points out, quote, he left his servant there. left him behind. There's his companion. And he leaves him behind. And it says he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So there's a question that Elijah's confronted with on a few occasions here. It's a question the Lord keeps asking him, and it's this question right here. What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here? And remembering this man that for 3.5 years was traveling only where the Lord was directing him. He was getting his orders from God. Why was he beside a dry brook awaiting food from ravens? Why would he think that would help? Well, it's because the Lord told him to go there. Told him exactly what to expect. He's there in obedience to the Lord. Why did he go to the land of Zidonians when Jezebel is from Zidonia and she's got people out looking for him? Why is he there hiding? Because he's sent there by the Lord. But here, he takes off without orders to the land of Judah and Beersheba. And it says, again, he went for his life. And once there, leaves his servant, his companion, takes off again. This time he goes into the wilderness where no one can find him. He's isolated himself. You know what I've seen happen? I've seen people get in such a bump in life, get so hit so hard that it causes them to stumble. And pretty soon they get out of church and they isolate themselves from everyone. And then they get mad because no one's around. They've isolated themselves, and now they're alone, and they're mad at people because they're alone, thinking no one cares. They start dodging people. Like I say, they lay out a church, and then they hold it against people that don't see them, don't know what's going on. Friends, when you get discouraged, that's no time to start laying out a church. You're not thinking right. You don't need to isolate yourself when you're going through a battle like this right there the day after. It'll be hard enough by itself. Without us making it harder for ourselves. And Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are, I believe that's exactly what he did. I believe he made that situation harder on himself than it needed to be. And it was hard enough by itself. But I don't believe he did himself any favors when he was ready to give up and he got discouraged and isolated himself. Then third, he started indulging in self-pity. I mean, it's just poor mouthing. Grief's natural. Can't be avoided. But sitting around mulling it over and over again in our mind and feeling sorry for ourselves, all that we think about it, every time we think about it, it's hitting a nerve, it's breaking our heart, it's crumbling our nerves, and we know it, and we won't let it go. We won't forget about it. We won't press on. We just keep reliving it. That's never good for you. Indulging in self-pity. Amen. It only takes one to have a pity party. I don't need to tell everybody my problems when I'm feeling down on myself. I mean, I'm just fine. As a matter of fact, I can listen to my problems all day long. It's not good. It's not good to do that. Only the day after Elijah failed, and yet he cannot discern the help of God. That's another problem. He's gone a day's journey, it says. For all his disappointments, the Lord certainly would not have fitted that category. God's been there for him every step of the way, showed up for him, brought him through the fire and the rain, and then he runs away from it all. And we're told here in chapter 19, verse 5, that as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. Excuse me. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because, now get this, the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. See, it is possible to become so discouraged where we fail to discern the help of God. What he's done for us in the past, what he's doing for us in the present, and suddenly we're no longer thankful because we're not seeing what he's doing, because we're focused on our problems. We're indulging in pity there, and we're not mindful of God's help. Elijah, in the state of discouragement, he's ignoring previous victories he's witnessed. He's not thinking about the drying brook. He's no longer thinking about the ravens that brought him food. He's not thinking about the widow and the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. You're not thinking about the fire falling. Not thinking about that. That's way out of character. I mean, it's nothing for Jezebel to ignore the fire falling. It's strange for Elijah to forget about it. And think about it in your life, how many times God has helped you. All the times he's answered your prayer and showed up and blessed you. And then there's those times where you pull aside and you get away from everybody and you begin to just mull it over in your head, everything that's wrong and how disappointed you are. And you forget what God has done for you at those times. And you're not even mindful of what he's doing for you now. And that's what we're talking about here. And it pains me to say this. I mean, from the day after to the many days following, Elijah's on a course heading to that cave, and it's an errant course because he believes God owes him something. He stood for God when no one else would. He's done something no one else did. And he says there in verse 9, he says he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." So he thinks he's all by himself. He's isolated himself, so that's added to his evidence. No one has stood with him. He's all alone. And he's going to get some comfort here. But it's given in the way of reproof. And the Lord just basically says, "Elijah, you're not all by yourself. There's 7,000 people out there that hadn't got caught up in the idolatry that's surrounding them. There's 7,000 people like you, Elijah, that stayed faithful throughout this whole time. And so there's a new comfort, there's a new commission, because there's a new companion he's told about. He's told about Elisha, and the commission is you got to train him. You got to prepare him to come in behind you and take your place." And friends, what I see there is God's about to airlift a soldier out who's at his end. He's done. And the Lord says, "Okay, I got something else for you to do right now. I want you to prepare Elisha. And I'm going to pull you out for a while, and you're not done yet, so you're not dying. I'm going to pull you out for a while, and you ain't going to believe what I'm going to do with you next." And I mean, he goes from there. I mean, he takes a ride out of this world. And before you know it, he's in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration talking to Christ about his decease, giving prophecy, and then shows up in Revelation chapter 11. Amen. One of the two prophets withstanding the Antichrist. God's got plans for this man, but now he needs a rest. God's going to airlift him out. And he's learning lessons beginning the day after Carmel all the way to the cave that he never would have learned up there on Mount Carmel. Amen. He learned about the sinful stubbornness of people and Jezebel and her wickedness. He learns about his own weakness. And he also learns about God's patience and forbearance of his servants. God putting up with him. Verse 11, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains." So that's some powerful wind. It rent the mountains. "And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know, there's times in our life where we're going to make a lot over the wind, and a lot over the fire, and a lot over the earthquakes in our life. They're a sensational, spectacular, dramatic demonstration of Mount Carmel. You know, we measure things by how big it was, how many were there, you know, how loud it was, those kind of things. But God's voice, always and forever, in all seasons of life, before the fire falls and after, the day after, it's always important to our living. You've got to hear from God. There's times where you're going to need to hear from God, and his voice is still and it's small, and God shows up in the wind at times, and God shows up in the fire at times, and he shows up in the earthquakes, but those are occasional events in our life. They're not common. They're not the usual. Hearing God speak through the silence of his word and his spirit bearing witness with your spirit, that is not unusual. That's not unusual at all. And Vance Havner said this. He said, "Woe unto us if we become so deafened by the whirlwind, we cannot hear the whisper." You got to get to a point where you can hear God. Amen. And study the Bible, and you'll witness for yourself there were times in the life of the great Abraham when he was out of season. I mean, this is a man who went for years without hearing from God, according to the record. Amen. He didn't hear from God for a long time. This guy packed up and went out, not knowing whither he went, waiting for God to show him where he was going. And while he was out there, something happened and God quit speaking for a while. He just kept on going. He's out of season. There's out of season times for David. Certainly. There are times in David's life, you know. I mean, he's thriving in the pasture. He's thriving later. He's not thriving in the palace. You read that time in David's life, it's like he's a fish out of water. He doesn't really know how to act. And he got propped up with a position. He got propped up with people loving him. He's got propped up with praise. And then the Lord comes in and takes all that away from him. He loses it all. And he goes right back to psalm writing. Out there in the wilderness, spending time with God, he goes right back to psalm writing. There was a time of that for Moses. Bible talks about the backside of a desert. You know, he's learning something in the backside of a desert he wasn't going to learn in the customs and in the highways of Egypt. He's learning something on the backside of the desert that God's going to use. He was out of season. He hadn't heard from God all that time until he spoke to him out of a burning bush. That was 40 years later. Amen. I mean, this is what I'm talking about. There are times when you just got to keep going. It's not the high time. It's not a low time. It's a mundane time. And you just got to keep going. Christians need to escape the mindset and the danger of going from just one caramel to another. Living on excitement. Living on meetings. Amazing demonstrations. And miss out on what God has for you in the cave. Because those are the times there God will teach you something that will keep you going. And those years when you're going on the strength of that meat, that last meat you received, like Elijah, for 40 days. That's all you're getting. It better last. Elijah seen God move on Carmel, no doubt. But he learned some valuable lessons the day after. And you will too. You'll learn after your Jericho. You'll learn after your Ishmael shows up. You'll learn after you're in the backside of a desert somewhere, even when you're targeted by Saul on the hunt, even after the fire falls. Those are life truths. They help you. They help you more than you realize. But along the way, don't let disappointments discourage you. Don't isolate yourself. Don't fail to discern the help of God in the past and in the present, and never get in the mindset that somehow God owes you something that he's failed to pay. Because when you get like that, brethren, you're on your way down. Life really is a journey. And just like Elijah heard, it's too great for us. It is. We're going to have to learn to hear from God along the way. It's great when he shows up and the fire falls. But that's not every day. You better learn to hear him in his still small voice. So I thank God for his word, which is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A light to my path, showing me the direction I need to go, showing me down the road, the plan of God. And I don't see all the details of it, but I know the direction. But it's a lamp to my feet, too, so that I can see whether where I'm standing is healthy or not. Am I in an even place? Or is it a slippery place? Is this a trap? See, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And so we read about Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. The Holy Spirit's implication is you need to learn from him. You need to learn from him. Examine your feet tonight. Examine your feet. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. My watch has quit working. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Brother Jack, you can come up and receive prayer requests. Father, Lord, please help us in our hearts to have our mind right and our hearts ready for prayer tonight. And